Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Okay, so our scripture today comes from Nehemiah 2:9-20. And it says, "Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem, that they were broken down, and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest of who were to do the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let's rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite's servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' Then I replied to him, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'"
Everybody say, "Arise and build." Let's all bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you this evening for this opportunity to come around your word, to hear your instructions today. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would ignite within us a flame to build what you've called us to build, to see what you desire us to see, to, Lord God, be engaged in what you've called us to engage in. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, that out of this room will emerge a movement of your missionaries who will build great things here in Logan City. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. Every Nation Brisbane has two locations, one in Korporoo that met earlier today, and right here in Logan. We're really glad you could join us. And those of you who are joining us online, let us know where you're watching from. We're in the series called We Love This City. I mean, this city is where it's at. And I'm really blessed to be here in Logan City. Over 200 people groups represented in this awesome city of ours. And so our belief is that, you know, alongside the other churches within the body of Christ here in Brisbane and in Logan City specifically, that we will see every one of these nations won to Christ. But my heart today, as we're going through the book of Nehemiah, we're just selecting specific portions and looking at God's heart as it emerges for the city. Now, last week, we talked about what we're building. This week, we're going to be talking about the who God has called us to build alongside, and who we are to be as builders. Now, I want to start from verse 2 of that passage that Steph just read. And it says here, "And the king said to me," now the king is talking to Nehemiah, this guy named Nehemiah, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" Now, I want to start here again just to remind us of who Nehemiah is. Nehemiah is a Jewish leader, and he's working in the court of this king. The king's name is Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes has Nehemiah employed as a wine taster. So what that means is that before Artaxerxes consumes any wine, this dude, Nehemiah, has to taste the wine. Not just to taste it if it's good, but to taste it in case anyone tried to poison the king. So imagine having that for a job. Yep, it's good. Oh, dead. Replacement, right? Like that's the level of trust that Nehemiah had to have with the king. And for the king to notice that Nehemiah was sad means that they had a relationship. And they had this relationship. And we can gather, if you remember from last week, when we look at chapter 1, Nehemiah did good work. He did really excellent work. And this excellent work got him favor with the king, to the point where the king had a relationship with him. Let me just start there. Look at the nature of the work that you're involved in. For those of you who are students, those of you who are in high school, those of you who are in university, and even for us who are in jobs and work a job, let me ask you, how excellent is your work? The work that you do opens up favor because you are anointed to do that work. When we talk about anointing, when we think about the word dunamis in Acts chapter 1, when it talks about he will give us the Holy Spirit and power to be his witnesses, the word for power is dunamis. And so often preachers will talk about how dunamis is the root word of dynamite, meaning that the power is explosive. But dunamis actually means more like dynamic, meaning that the power that God releases is actually enabling you to do the work that is ongoing. So it's not just explosive one time, but it's sustained over a long period of time to fulfill the work that you're called to do. How excellent is your work? Those of you who are in school, let me ask you, how excellent is your work? Like when you do your work, are you doing it to the best of your capacity, the best of your ability? All God is asking is that you worship him by giving your best. If you serve at a store, are you giving your best, or are you watching the clock as it clicks over to closing time? 5:29 and 59 seconds. And then you take off. You're standing by the door as soon as the clock ticks over to 5:30 or 6:30. As soon as you finish, you're out. Oh, where did Nelly go? He's gone. Is that excellent work? Late to come to work, early to leave. But this is the sort of favor that Nehemiah had, to the point where he had this favor with one of the most powerful men in the world at the time, the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon notices that emotionally he's a wreck. Why? And the reason why is because the place of his birth, the place where he grew up, was in ruins. Now, I remember last year talking to my Tongan family here, you know, talking with Suli and her family, and just talking with Siosi, talking with different Tongan friends that we have in our congregation, and some of my other Tongan friends as well, you know, like Mike and Mame, you know, we're just chatting about the eruption that happened last year, and when, you know, certain people weren't able to hear back from their families during that time, and how devastating it must have been to hear that the place that we call home has been devastated by an eruption and a tsunami. And the only footage that you have is this emerging wave that looks like it's going to wipe out an island. You know, we praise God that, you know, out of this, I really believe with all my heart, out of the rubble of the floods and the tsunami that happened, I really believe that Tonga is poised for revival. I really believe it with all my heart prophetically that God is going to open up the nation of Tonga for his glory in this coming season. But it's hard, you know. Sometimes when you hear of things that are happening in your homeland, wherever you call home, you know, I grew up in Auckland. If anything was to happen in Auckland, you immediately think about your family, your friends back home. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And this was the state of Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah hears about a hometown, and it's not just his hometown, but it's what represents generations of his Jewish heritage. And that's why you'll see he mentions here, the reason why he has a sad face was because, you know, the city is torn down. But notice that he mentions the graves. The father's graves lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Did any of you ask the question, why would he mention the graves for? Well, I'm glad you asked. Now, you know, I'm thankful that we have our own building that we're leasing in Kōpiru. We don't own it yet, but But I believe the time will come when we own a building. But I began to think, Sam, about, you know, some of the churches back in the old days, older churches, and some of you may see them even today when you come around different places in Brisbane. How many of you have ever been to a church, and as you're walking into the church, you see gravestones that are around the church building, and that they have a license to be able to bury members of the church when they pass away on the church property? Have you ever felt like, man, that's horror movie material, man? Like, why would you want to bury people outside the church? Well, there's a couple of reasons why. Number one, it's to remind people as they're walking into the church of your mortality, meaning that this life is going to end. And that as you enter into the house of God, we are worshiping an eternal God with an eternal perspective. So it helps us to think, what am I building? Am I building for this life? Well, gravestones remind us that this life is finite. There is an end to it. Sorry, Buzz Lightyear, not to the infinity beyond. There's affinity to it. There's a finish to this life. But the life that Christ gives us is an eternal life. So that's the first reason. Like, when you walk into these old churches and you see these old gravestones, it's to remind us that this life is not everything there is to it. But the second reason, and the reason that I like, is that it's also to remind you of the tradition of which you came from. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and chapter 11, the whole of chapter 11 is known as the hall of faith, the hall of fame of faith. And so you read about different figures in the Old Testament who exemplified faith, who were faithful men and women of God all through Hebrews 11. And then when it arrives at Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race that is marked out before us. There's a great cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? Those are the witnesses that have gone before us. Think about, some of us come from traditions, right? Like many of our grandfathers and grandmothers and older aunties and uncles, great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers, we come from a heritage of faith. And now we get to stand on the shoulders of those great giants of the faith and continue to extend the legacy of Christ in our lives. And that's why Nehemiah recognized, okay, in order for me to extend that, I need to do excellent work. But I also need to rebuild the ruins, because it's not just about the past generation, but my own generations to come from me, that they will see a place that glorifies God for generations in the past and generations to come. So when you look at the work that you do, I know this is hard to see for all of my Every Nation Logan youth here. When you look at, you know, your schoolwork, it's hard to see when you're sitting at a test, like, this doesn't feel like the Lord's work. This doesn't feel like what God's called me to do. I just want to throw this piece of paper at the teacher. But I'm here to tell you today that all of that is in preparation for everything that God has for you in the future. Because what you're living out is the continuation of the legacy of not just your parents and not just your grandparents, but like for generations gone past, the great cloud of witnesses. So when you see those gravestones, you're reminded, wow, they've lived out their lives. Now it's time to live out my life to the glory of God. And that's what Nehemiah said. That's the reason why he brought up the gravestones. Because it's just kind of weird that it's there. Like, gravestones are in ruins. Well, doesn't Jesus say, let the dead bury the dead? So what's the point with the dead? No, it's not the dead, the fact that they're dead, but it's their memory, their legacy of which we get to carry on. So verse 4 says, then the king said to me, what are you requesting? And so I love this, right? Imagine this, like the most powerful dude in all of the world at that time, well, one of the most powerful guys in the world, imagine that he comes up to you and says, well, what do you want? How many of you would have said, the stock market is very good, but I'll take 10,000 Bitcoin, or, you know, like, what would you ask for at that point? Like, many of us would react right away, right? And we'd think about money, or we'd think about, you know, I don't know what you'd think about. But notice what he does here. What does he give him the request? What does he do? He prays to God. Because it's not a matter of what he wants, it's a matter of what God wants at that point. And so what does he do? He asks here. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, there's the graves again, that I may rebuild it. So let me break this down. Verse 5, the pleasure of the king, okay? When you do good work, it's to the pleasure of the king, because the king is the boss. And if the boss sees that your work is good, it's to his benefit, right? So if the work that you do pleases the king, and then he says, secondly, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, so he's talking about the favor of God. And here's what I want you to catch, my brothers and sisters. And I want to speak to especially those of you who are under the sound of my voice, under the age of 25. Sorry, guys, some of my generation. But I really believe if you'll catch this in the spirit, if you're under the age of 25 and you'll hear this in the spirit, that if you do excellent work to the glory of God, stay close to him in relationship, I really believe that God is going to open up doors of favor that no man can shut. Absolutely no man can shut. And you better believe, like some of your friends are going, yeah, you can't do that. What sort of dream is that? Are you crazy? And you can turn around to them and just say, yeah, I am crazy. Because my forefathers who went before me were crazy enough to get on a boat or get on a plane and migrate from the islands to where I am, or migrate from the Philippines to get here, or set your life up so that I could have success, so that I could have an education. And so I'd be crazy not to walk in the favor of the Lord. How sad is it when our parents have paid the price for their legacy for us to extend it, and we are still, in the state that they are in, when they are saying, no, I brought you to this point. You need to go. Go for it. Let me say this to the parents too. Your parents, your children are not your investment plan. Let me say that again. Your children are not your investment plan. Don't raise your children like they owe you something. Raise them to release them in everything that God has for them. It's our job to steward them. And sure, we may have grown up in an environment. Some of my generation may have grown up in an environment where we've felt like we owe our parents something, or that's been an obligation somewhat, whether written or unwritten, whether spoken or unspoken. But I'm here to tell you today that may have happened to you, but I really believe with all my heart that part of your legacy is releasing the champions that God has blessed you with to parent. Release them into the destiny that God has for them, but release them in God's destiny. Too many of my brothers, that are my age, none of them in this church, just friends that I have, had aspirations to play for the All Blacks or the Kiwis, rugby or rugby league, and didn't quite make the cut. You know the saying, right, Sully? The older you get, the better you were. But they impose their dreams on these poor little boys that they raise up. And then the boys grow up and then, they grow bitter towards their dad because, I don't like playing this game. You're going to play this game and you are going to make the All Blacks, or your eyes will be all black. Just terrible. And that's not the way we walk in the favor of the Lord. By imposing this upon the next generation. Look, young people, you are champions, and God has so much purpose and destiny for you. You are the future of this city. I really believe with all my heart that the future movers and shakers of Logan City are in this room tonight. Who, me? Yes, you. Couldn't be. Then who? Yes, it's you. Sending them to the mission, right? The mission for him was to be sent to Judah. Sent back to the place to rebuild, right? Recognizing God's doors. Sometimes we like to open our own doors. It's not Monsters, Inc. You try to scare children with your doors. You're sent on the mission to explore the door that God has for you. And then notice that the reason why that door was open was for the mission, to restore it, to rebuild it. That sounds like work, but that sounds like God's destiny for us. So hopefully you're able to see from that verse alone, some of the qualities that you need to be a builder. And so I asked the question, are you a builder? Are you a builder? Are you building something? Like, what are you building every day of your life when you look at your schedule, when you look at the work that you do? What are you building? Are you living or are you breathing to death? Are you working to build something that will outlast you, or are you just simply living with breath coming in and out of your lungs just for mere existence? I'm here to tell you today that God has a purpose for every breath in your lungs. He really does. Let's carry on in the scripture. Verse 9, it says, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. Let me just highlight this. Any destiny for building is never done on the solo tip. You're always going to walk with others. But Pastor Nelly, I don't like walking with other people. Just keep messing up my plans. Well, first of all, they're not your plans. They're God's plans. That's not Drake. That's Jesus, right? God's plan. And so when we walk with others, we fulfill the destiny that God has for us. So he goes with these men who are skilled. They're officers of the army and horsemen. But then, oh, here we go. Verse 10. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this. It displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Now, the reason why this is important is you're going to hear these characters, Sanballat and Tobias, the embodiment in the Bible of what we call haters. These are your haters. And the reason why they hated what Nehemiah was doing is if you look at a map of Jerusalem, Jerusalem was a town, okay? And the reason why the wall was important, we'll get to that in a moment, is because it symbolized the power and the authority of Jerusalem being the capital of Israel at the time. Well, it's Judah. This is the nation of Judah at the time. So Jerusalem represented power. And if the walls were torn down, that means the power had been dispersed and dismantled. So if you look on a map, where Jerusalem is, Horon and Ammon are like to the north and to the northeast. They're like other towns. So they'll recognize, you know what, because Jerusalem's not powerful, therefore Judah's not powerful, and therefore, you know, we can do whatever we want. But the moment you start reestablishing the power of Jerusalem, they started freaking out a little bit. Because they remember how powerful Jerusalem was as the city of Israel. Israel's the nation, Jerusalem's the city. What Jerusalem represents in its strength, it represented, if you remember, in Exodus, the people of Israel escaping from Exodus, from Egypt, right? Coming out of the most powerful nation at the time, being able to move as away from the most powerful army at the time. Who they used to be slaves, and they came out of Egypt and came into the nation of Israel. So the reputation all around the region was, man, these guys are bad, man. Like, they've got so much power, even though they're a tiny nation. They've got so much power that they defeated the largest army in the world. That's how powerful, that's how awesome the people of Israel were. But of course, it's because they were God's chosen people. So check this out. In verse 12, look at Nehemiah. Okay, number one, Nehemiah knew that he had to have some people around him to help execute the plan. Number two, he arose in the what? In the night. He went at nighttime. Some of y'all looking at me like, ooh, that means I can make plans for the night and it's God's plan? Oh, that's all. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'll get to the reason why it's important it was at night. Then I rose in the night and I had a few men with me. There it is again. He had people with him, but notice he didn't have a massive crowd. He had a few. They went at night, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. Now, this is going to be important. He didn't tell everybody about what the plans were. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Let me just say this. He could have sent other people to go, but he went on the ground. God's work is always requiring of us to get on the ground and see it for ourselves. A lot of times we like to do the bare minimum and call that our missional activity. No, God wants us to give our all and get on the ground and get our hands dirty when it comes to his mission. You know, not just throw a small donation at it. Or say, oh, you know what? I've got a spare shoe somewhere. I can give them one shoe. What's that going to do? Right? It's more than just a Google search and a prayer. He actually left the place of his job and employment. He asked for 2 months' leave, and he asked for resources. He asked, can you give me some vouchers to the local Bunnings, please, King, so that I can grab all the resources and start building this wall? And the king said, you know what? Take it. Go. Like, that's favor, right? For him to ask the king, oh, would you mind if I could take some building materials with me, take some of these men, and we go rebuild the wall? Like, that's of no interest to the king. He's losing some employees, and he's losing some resources for a town that really doesn't matter to him, but the favor of the Lord was upon Nehemiah. And that matters, because when the favor of the Lord is upon you, doors just open up. But you have to be wise with the resources that God gives you. So there's a reason why he went at night. And the reason is because he didn't want to broadcast what he was doing. There was a wisdom so as to not ruin the plans and steward them well, so that people like Sanballat and Tobias wouldn't ruin what God had for him. See, it's one thing to know the plan that God has for your life. It's another thing to steward it well. It's another thing to hear the word of the Lord. It's another thing to steward it well. Right now, you are hearing a message from the scriptures, from the Bible. And that's God's word. So I want to entrust to you to take this message and apply it in your life. How will you steward this word? Or every word that you get to hear on a Sunday. Every time you are deposited with these words, it's not coming from me. It's how God might use someone like me to deliver his hope and his word for you. Or will we let it go in one ear and out the other? So he stewards the word by going at night, being strategic, taking only a few men with him. And then he went to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. And then I went by the night, up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned and entered by the valley gate and so returned. Let me highlight the reason why he chose not to tell everybody his plans. There's a couple of reasons. Number one, he didn't want them to know his plans, everybody to know his plans, because word gets out. My wife just came back from the Philippines, right? And every time we go to the Philippines, my brother-in-law, my wife's brother, Tina's brother, his name's Kenny, and he always comes up with all the latest slang in the Philippines. And he always tells us what the latest slang is in the Philippines. And he was telling me about the term, he told Tina about the term marites. You know about marites? So for my Filipinos in here, they kind of know what I'm talking about. Marites is a common name in Tagalog, in the Philippines. But it's a slang term for, because you break down the term, right? Mare in Tagalog means sister, right? So when the sisters get together, they'll say, hey, mare. It's like us islanders always say, hey, bro, hey, us. You know, like, they say, mare. And if you want to call the brothers, it's pare, right? So, mare, and then tes is the last syllable of latest, right? So, it's like, call the sisters over to gossip about the latest. So, mare test. Yeah, anyway, that's the hip. You see, I'm releasing the slang so you can interpret the tongues when you get around some Tagalog-speaking people, right? Don't be a marites. Turn to somebody and say, don't be a marites, okay? And this is the reason why I bring up the marites syndrome, is because sometimes you share your plans, but you're sharing them with the marites. And then the plans go out there and everybody's gossiping about it and nothing gets done. So Nehemiah is very choosy as to who he shares the plans that God has given him, because the plans came from heaven for him. And you have to steward it very well, protect it, guard it. The other reason is that psychologically, when you share your plans, they never get done, because there's a chemical reaction that happens that makes you think that it gets done because you shared the plan. I'm going to show you a short video from a guy named Derek Sivers. And he speaks about this syndrome when you share your plans and then the plans never happen.
Psychology tests have proven that telling someone your goal makes it less likely to happen. Anytime you have a goal, there are some steps that need to be done, some work that needs to be done in order to achieve it. Ideally, you would not be satisfied until you'd actually done the work. But when you tell someone your goal and they acknowledge it, psychologists have found that it's called a social reality. The mind is kind of tricked into feeling that it's already done. And then because you've felt that satisfaction, you're less motivated to do the actual hard work necessary. So this goes against the conventional wisdom that we should tell our friends our goals, right? So they hold us to it. Yeah. So let's look at the proof. 1926, Kurt Lewin, founder of social psychology, called this substitution. 1933, Vera Mahler found when it was acknowledged by others, it felt real in the mind. 1982, Peter Goblitzer wrote a whole book about this, and in 2009, he did some new tests that were published. It goes like this. 163 people across four separate tests. Everyone wrote down their personal goal. Then half of them announced their commitment to this goal to the room, and half didn't. And then everyone was given 45 minutes of work that would directly lead them towards their goal, but they were told that they could stop at any time. Now, those who kept their mouth shut worked the entire 45 minutes on average, and when asked afterwards, said that they felt that they had a long way to go still to achieve their goal. But those who had announced it quit after only 33 minutes on average, and when asked afterwards, said that they felt much closer to achieving their goal. So, if this is true, what can we do? Well, you could resist the temptation to announce your goal. You can delay the gratification that the social acknowledgement brings. And you can understand that your mind mistakes the talking for the doing. But if you do need to talk about something, you can state it in a way that gives you no satisfaction.
Importance here, what we're trying to see here is be careful who you share your plans with and share them in a way that doesn't necessarily let off the sensation that you've already achieved the plan. So let's look at the reason why, let's go back to last week and let's look at what Nehemiah was trying to build. He was building a wall, and we talked about this last week, and I'll just briefly go through this again. Why was it important to rebuild the wall? Number one, it was important to protect from the attacks of the enemy. Number two, to preserve God's glory within the bounds of the wall. And then number three, to provide peace. Because as the city was fortified, there was peace for those who would reside within its walls. But of course, the attacks of the enemy came in the form of these two men, Tobias and Sanballat. And this is what you may face, because with every spiritual advancement, there will be spiritual resistance. How many of you have faced that before? Like you're growing in God, you're moving forward, and it almost seems like there's a reverse bungee cord that pulls you back each and every time. That you try to move forward in what God has for you, but it seems like whether it's peer pressure, whether it's just the pressures of life, things start to pull you back. I'm here to encourage you today. What you are building is way too valuable to let the enemy pull you back. Greater is he that is in you. If you are a follower of Jesus, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So as we move forward to Nehemiah 4, this is later, and I'm highlighting these specific passages so that you can see the who of it all, right? So we built the wall, Nehemiah talking again, and all the wall was joined together at to half its height, for the people had in mind to work. Again, you're seeing the quality of the people that Nehemiah walked with and built with. They had a mind to work. You are the sum total of the relationships that you walk with. And if you surround yourself with people that don't necessarily have a mind to put in the hard work, guess what? Guess who evangelizes who? Guess who affects who? I want to encourage you just to assess the relationships that you keep and what has a tendency to pull you back from the great and massive plans that God has for your life. Verse 7, here come those guys again, Sanballat and Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, all the ites, heard that they were repairing the walls of Jerusalem and it was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed. The breaches are the gaps. And now the gaps are being closed in the way that they're building. They're seeing, man, we have no hope. So they're getting angry. They're furious by now. And not only were they gossiping, but now in verse 8, they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion within it. There's only one time in all of Scripture that you read about God causing confusion. Because every time there's confusion, it's because of the devil. But there's only one time that we read about God causing confusion. That's in Genesis 11, when the people are building a tower to heaven in Babel. You remember this? And it's only at that time, that's the only time when God causes confusion upon their languages and they can't communicate with one another because they started to grow full of themselves. But every other time, confusion comes from the enemy. And I just sense by the Spirit of God that sometimes in what you're building, when you're looking at it and you see that, man, this is what God's called me to build with my life. But there's a confusion sometimes. And I'm here to identify and help you as your pastor to recognize that that confusion comes from the devil. Do not let the enemy confuse you with his excuses, with his twisting up of things, or with his procrastination that would cause you to doubt the very call that God has called you to build what he's called you to build. Verse 9, and we prayed to our God. So I love it that they're not just building, okay? They're not just about the task, but Nehemiah is also their spiritual leader. Reminding them, we don't just build. This is not Fulton Hogan, or this is not one of these building companies that we get to work with. We actually need to pray so that we stay focused on how and what and who God's called us to build with. Sometimes we need prayer to remind us of the unity that needs to exist with those who we're building along. Because if it's all about the task, how many of you, we start to hear rumors about, oh, I'm burning out. Well, I'm by myself over here. I'm isolated. But sometimes when we stop and pray, we can actually see that we're a part of a team. We can lift each other up. And that's why Nehemiah was not just a builder, but he was an amazing example of a spiritual leader who made sure that they prayed and set a guard of protection. Some of us need to set a guard of protection because there is an enemy trying to disrupt what you're trying to build unless you set up a guard of protection. What does that look like? It might look at guarding and protecting what you look at on the internet. And it can be anything from fake news to pornography to gossip and malice. Just some of us just need to turn the news off. Because a lot of those voices are your Tobias and Sanballats whispering doubt in your ear. You can't do it. You can't do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. And Judah, it was said, everybody remember, this is in Judah, meaning this is the people around Nehemiah now, getting a bit discouraged now. They said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. So there's outside forces trying to attack the work. The inside forces are becoming discouraged. How does Nehemiah respond, right? And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Like, stop the work and come back. Any of you heard that before? Just stop what you're doing. Stop getting all spiritual and come back. Come back with us. You know, I remember Pastor Rice Brooks, one of the founders of our movement, would always say, every time you shrink back, there will be plenty of people that will celebrate you shrinking back in your faith. There's always going to be a group of people. Come, come. Come party with us. We are all Christian. And so in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. How does Nehemiah respond? He's not getting lackadaisical about it at all. He's saying, you know what? The enemy's coming in, but we're going to have to fight. And some of us need to learn to fight in the spirit. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Oh, I love Nehemiah. Don't be afraid. Remember, everybody say remember. See, that's the issue a lot of times amongst Christians. We have spiritual amnesia. We forget that our God is mighty in battle, that he has already won this battle. So remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. The reason why he is bringing up all these people and their homes is because he's reminded. Remember, he was talking about the father's graves. Everybody who's paid the price for us to get here, if we pay the price, we will pay the price for our sons and daughters to carry on. If you don't step up, the next generation will have nothing to stand on. And so there's an urgency of which Nehemiah is saying, do not be afraid. Don't be scared. God is with you. Do not fear. But remember, the Lord is strong and mighty in power. And he's calling you to build something so that the next generation can come up after you and stand on your shoulders and continue to extend the work that God has called us to. There is the syndrome here in Australia and in New Zealand known as the tall poppy syndrome. Wikipedia describes it this way, right? It's commonly known here in Australia and New Zealand as the cutting down of the tall poppy. So as a tall poppy emerges, the rest of the poppies cut it down. So no one can emerge in excellence. And I just sense by the Spirit that some of us here tonight have battled the tall poppy syndrome. Because of the nature of the vision and the dream that God has put in your heart. And then the moment you try to step forward, you get a lot of eyes looking at you, get a lot of comments. Yeah, you can't do it. Who do you think you are? And then that fear comes on your heart, and then you don't move out in what God has for you. When the very dream that God has for you, as you step out in what God has for you, will actually extend the generations beyond where they have come from. It's time to go beyond the reef, Moana. You know, in Japan, they have a similar saying, and the expression is that the nail that sticks up gets hammered down. That's even more harsh. I like our one, tall poppy. The hammer. The nail that sticks up gets hammered down. Some of us have been discouraged because we've been hammered down by discouragement that have come from well-meaning people. They all, you know, like they like to cozy up to you, but then when they whisper in your ear, you can't do it. How many of us will actually fight and say, no, I have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit because he put this vision in me. He told me to build this. He told me to study hard. He told me to do excellent work. And I don't care who's watching. And in fact, I hope that my excellent work will draw glory to God. You think that God is not with you when you do it? When you raise your children with excellence? When you're obedient to your parents and you're honoring of them and you're excellent in your home, you do excellent work, God is most glorified when we do good work to his glory and find full satisfaction in everything that he's called us to do. All right, I'm landing the plane now. We've read Nehemiah 2. We've read a little bit of Nehemiah 4. I just want to tackle this from Nehemiah 6. Nehemiah 6. Reading about Sanballat, Tobiah, and they've got a third member of their boy band. His name's Gershom, and he's an Arab. This is the only place where you read about a specific Arab character in the Bible, and I noticed that even historically there is still tension between the Jews and the Arabs today. We need to constantly keep them in prayer. Keep the nation of Israel and Palestine in prayer. Now, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left. So by chapter 6, there's no gaps. No breach left in it. Although up to that time, I had not set up the doors and the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet up together in Hakkaphurim in the plain of Ono. I mean, that already sounds like a terrible place to have a meeting. Right? You can just hear this Holy Spirit saying, oh no, oh no, oh no, 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 no. Come and meet in the place of, oh no, oh no. But they intended to do me harm. And there's going to be times, brothers and sisters, that people will say, look, God has not called us to judge anybody, but Matthew 7 does tell us that you shall know them by their fruit. He's called us to test the fruit. If you see the fruit of their lives, then you will see their intention. You always want to hang out with the people that are bearing fruit in the areas that you want to pursue. If you want to be around people that are excellent in a specific area, look at the fruit of that excellence and where they've grown excellent in those specific areas. And that's how you gain wisdom to advance. But if they're not bearing fruit, oh no. Oh no. So, you know, he heard all these plots in chapter 2, chapter 4. They want to kill him. And then all of a sudden they want to have a meeting. Oh, meeting. And they want to meet in this place. I love Nehemiah's answer. And Nehemiah's answer is where I want to land this message today. Verse 3, and I sent messengers to them. He didn't even meet them himself. He said, I don't even need to bother going down. I'm going to send some boys down. And he said, everybody say this with me. I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Everybody say that. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Whew! I love that about Nehemiah. And go back to the question I asked right at the start. Are you doing good work? Nehemiah said the work that he's doing is great work. It's not great because he's doing it. It's great because God called him to do it. And he worships a great God by doing great work. And so in order to do great work, I can't fit gossip in my schedule. I can't fit death talk in my schedule. I can't fit meetings in my schedule. And some of us need to walk like that, recognizing that, hey, you want to come and hang out and do nothing and build nothing? Like, guess what? You know what? I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. That's not arrogance. That's obedience to do what God's called you to do. But Pastor Nelly, I won't have any friends. No, you will have the right friends. You will. You know your destiny is to soar like an eagle, but you hang out with chickens, man. A lot of flapping. Flapping lips. Flapping. Barely get off the ground. Before you know it, you're fried and you're at my house on the table. I'm closing with this thought, right? Three types of people that we need to recognize. There are those who build and those who forget that they are builders and those who aren't even awakened that they're supposed to build. Write the statement down. This is something I want you to remember for the rest of your week, that you are called to do great work and not come down. I am doing great work and I cannot come down. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, everybody say living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Three types of people, okay? You're either living stones, meaning that you are building blocks that God wants to use to build a place of shelter, a place of worship, a place that people can call home. The reason why God wants to build what he builds is so that other people can find their way home. And he wants to use you as a living stone. So there are those who are living stones. Number one, living stones. Number two, there are those who are living stoned. Oh, what are we doing here? I have no idea, man. Oh, bro. Totally oblivious to why you exist. So you're living stones, you're living stoned, or you live to stone. The only reason why you live is to hate on other people, to be the Tobiases and the Sam Mallets who just cast aspersions upon other people who are actually advancing in what God has called you to build. You're being used by the enemy. So are you one who is a living stone, or are you living stoned? You're still not awakened to be utilized in all that God has been desiring to build in and through you, or are you living to stone others? You're a hater. You destroy others based on them succeeding because your greatest success is found in people not succeeding. God wants you to build and be a builder and to be utilized as a living stone today. Will you be a living stone today, or will you constantly live stoned or live to stone? I'm just going to leave this question up there, and I want to pray for you today. And maybe you're recognizing, maybe you're looking at your life and you're saying, you know what, Pastor Natty, I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit tonight to actually look at the work, look at how I live out my life. And I want to be excellent. I want to do good work. But up until now, I've never seen it this way. But from now on, whether you're in school or you're working, I'm going to commit to doing good work to the glory of God. So I want to invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes at this time. And if that's you today and your commitment is to say, you know what, today's the day that I turn around and I commit to building what God has called me to build and do good work and not calm down. If that's you today with no one else looking around, just lift your hands and surrender to Him. I want to pray for you specifically today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, just for those who are in this room who have their hands lifted, Father, I thank you, God, for the opportunity that you're giving my brothers and my sisters who have their hands lifted to be able to do excellent work. Father, forgive us for doing mediocre work or even just living to just be average at what you've called us to do excellently. Father, I thank you that you've called us to do great work and to not come down. I just come against the voice of the enemy that will try to tear us down, try to tear us away from the greatness of everything that you've called us to. Lord, help us to assess even the ruins within our own lives and how you desire to rebuild us. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are in the business of rebuilding. If we are in you, we are new creations, new creatures. The old is gone and the new is here. Father, restore strength. Give us focus. Help us to see what and how you're desiring for us to build in this hour in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Go ahead and take a moment just to discuss and pray through this question. And then we'll come around and worship our master builder, Jesus Christ, together.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.